So as we get going this morning, this week we are meeting. Next week is the last one we have on the schedule, and there's going to be some changes in the Sunday school classes. We are talking about maybe looking into doing a potluck to keep our fellowship going after the class ends, but this has been a blessing doing this class with you. Next week we're going to be talking about how the church can better support adoptive families, and so we've invited elders and wives and other people, also people who maybe have been asking you, who want to learn more how they can support. That'll be a good class next week where we want to talk about ways as a church where we can better understand and support each other. So that'll be next week. So if friends have been asking you and you think it would be beneficial, you can invite them for next week's class as well. So we will let you know more about the potluck as we figure out a date that would work good for us. But let me go ahead and pray and we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the gospel that brings us together. We thank you for families and how you have brought our families together and this church family together, and that is a precious thing. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know more of your heart. And we just thank you how you have been faithful to do that already, and we ask that you would help us in this class here today to see more of your heart and how you would have us relate to each other in the family of Christ as well as those in our family. And we pray this in the name of Christ, through whom we can pray, Abba, Father. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so I've got two clips from Michael Monroe. He leads the Tapestry Ministry that you've seen him before, but he's speaking at a KMO conference on the connection of the gospel with how we relate to our kids. And then there's a clip also talking about when they started the Empowering to Connect ministry, kind of the heart behind that. So I want to play just two brief clips from him as we start here.
What I said to that dad is, I said, I don't know in your home the answer to this question about this issue and how you made your son see this issue the same way you do. But I do know, based on what you've described to me, that the posture in your home is you, the issue, and your son. And all I can tell you is this, that at the end of the day, you can be absolutely right about that issue, but if the posture in your home is you, the issue, and your son, everything I've seen in this last 9 years of doing ministry with these families suggests to me that you're going to have a hard time seeing the change that you so desperately want and you're praying for. He says, well, what do I do? Do I change my position on the issue? I said, no. And I just walked around. He had already grabbed me, mind you, so I put my arm around him. And I said, here's the thing. When we talk, and I've heard some of the talk today, when we talk about where do you stand, probably for many of you, the first thing in your mind, certainly for me, the first thing in my mind is, what's the issue? Give me the issue and I'll tell you where I stand. It's about position. It's about our position on the issue. And what I was trying to tell that dad in that moment, what we spend a lot of time in our ministry trying to help parents understand, is that the position that we take on the issues is important. But it can never be more important than the posture we take relative to the people involved in the issues. And this is the context for us. The context is adoption and foster care. That we've got to become really focused as adopted and foster parents, as advocates for kids that we call from hard places. That's Dr. Karen Purvis's term that she uses. For our kids who have these unique histories, we're going to have to begin to figure out, where do we stand? Not so much on what's right and what's wrong. That doesn't change. But where do we stand relative to the people involved, namely our kiddos? I'll tell you that in our home, when there's seasons of conflict and when there's times of strife, even when there's times of misbehavior and our kids are getting it wrong, when I really begin to examine what's going on, there are things that they're doing wrong. They are matters of the heart. They are matters of the head. But oftentimes, there's one common denominator that's also going on. Dad is standing across from the issue, across from the child over the issue, as opposed to right next to my kiddos. I was telling one mom this recently, and she said to me, well, what if your child keeps moving away, or in our case, keeps literally physically running away? I said, I think there's a couple of scriptures about that, right? One about one lost sheep kind of straying off. I even remember in the prodigal, I always used to think the prodigal story was something like The dad, who is right, stands on the porch until the child gets all the way back up to the porch, groveling, begging for forgiveness. But somehow when I go back to that scripture, I see something different. It says when the son was still a long ways off, that dad went out there, ran to meet him, and basically, my paraphrase, threw a party. See, the reality is that our kids make it hard to strike the right posture. Our kids sometimes make it hard to stand in the right place relative to the people involved, even though sometimes that's what God's called us to. Here's the thing I've learned. Here's the thing I've learned. And that I am learning as God uses my kids to raise me and to teach me. See, I got into this whole journey because I wanted to do something good for my kids. I wanted to move in that direction, and I knew God was calling us there. I had no idea that He was going to use this journey to change me every bit as much, if not more, than my kids. And here's what I'm learning. You've heard a lot about the gospel and how it has to be the thing, the foundation. And I believe that the gospel, when we really understand and begin to allow it to motivate and animate who we are and how we live and how we relate, I believe it changes everything. But at the end of the day, if it's really what it says it is, if it's really what it should be in our life, then if we're really motivated by the gospel, then it has to begin to change the way that we parent, and the way that we caregive, and the way that we advocate, the ethics that are involved. It has to begin to motivate and animate everything. And the way we relate to those around us in this journey, most importantly our kids, it has to look a lot like the gospel. You see, in my home, when there are seasons of conflict and times of strife, our parenting posture looks a lot like this, right? Or if I get real frustrated, like this. Yeah? Or if I had really had it, I just like, I don't want to hear anymore. Or if I'm totally done, I turn my back and I walk away. Or maybe I point that accusing finger. I take a lot of postures relative to my kids. And the truth is, you probably do too. But if the gospel is going to motivate and animate how we relate moment by moment, day by day, during this Lenten season, as we come up to the celebration of the resurrection, I'm reminded very vividly that there is one posture that illustrates most clearly the gospel. And it ought to be the posture that most clearly illustrates how I relate to my kids, how you relate to those that you're loving and caring and advocating for. And it is the posture of the cross. Hands outstretched, giving of ourselves as we've been given to by a God who gave everything in His Son on the cross. So the question is, where do you stand? I love what Paul says, and I'll close with this. In this letter to the Philippians, he writes in the first chapter, he says, whatever happens, I think that covers everything. So if you're sitting there thinking, but you don't know my child, you don't know our challenges, well, I'm just going to read to you Paul's words, and you can figure out if those challenges and your child fit into this what he's saying. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see, there he's not focusing on something that we understand or that we hear or that we learn. He's talking about how we act. He's talking about our posture. Go back to the Gospels and look. Oftentimes people were asking Jesus to choose between a position and a posture. Oftentimes it was the religious elite. And almost every time he chooses to their complete bewilderment, the posture relative to the weak and to the oppressed and to the outcast. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, he writes, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So the question is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Right is right, wrong is wrong. But it can never be more important to be right than to relate rightly. Where do you stand? The reason I ask you that question is because I'm asking myself that question. I'm asking the parents that God has given us to mentor, to train, to educate that question. And ultimately, if we claim that the gospel motivates and animates that which we are called to do, then it seems to me that the answer to that question has to look a lot like the gospel. It has to look a lot like the cross and the Savior that died on that cross for us. So struggle with me, grapple with me on that question. Where do you stand? And as you do, I pray that God will continue to bless you and to lead you and to guide you as you strive to be not more successful in this journey, more faithful in this journey. And as you do, I believe that as God gets the glory, His name will be proclaimed and many will come to Him seeing the witness that you bear. Thank you so very much for your time.
Empowered to Connect is an initiative created by Dr. Karen Purvis and myself and my wife. And our goal is to provide practical tools and resources to families as well as adoption and foster care ministries in the church. For quite a while, one of our hopes has been that we would see more and more local churches, various denominations of various sizes across the country, begin to understand that in order to create a healthy and vibrant and sustainable adoption culture in their church, they needed to bring to bear this type of support, the type of resources, the type of tools that parents need in order to be successful. And what I mean by successful is in order to help their kids heal and become whole.
I am absolutely overjoyed about the Empowered to Connect initiative. A couple of years ago, Michael and Amy Monroe and I started talking about how great and how wonderful for the church to be called to the ministry, but we weren't ready. And we were watching families that were bringing children home from hard places, and the families were crashing and burning and wondering if God abandoned them. And we know that it's God's plan to equip us. And this opportunity to equip the church to do the ministry that's the church's ministry is absolutely among the greatest joys that I have. To empower families, to equip families, to give them practical tools, to help them develop and cultivate a family of faith, to develop in their church bodies and in our church across the world an adoption culture that is healing. These are enormous gifts, not only to the child from the hard place, but to every believer.
Our families have found a lot of hope and a lot of the resources that they really need to help their children from Dr. Purvis's work. She's been working for over 10 years at the TCU Institute of Child Development to really understand the needs of children from hard places and how parents can connect with them to help them heal and become whole. The Power to Connect is really focused on providing many of those tools and resources to churches and to families of faith, so that they have at their disposal those resources in order to fulfill the calling that God has placed on them to make the church a safe place, to make the church a place of learning, to make the church a place of healing for adopted and foster families.
We've spent 10 years figuring out the same thing that some other researchers across the world figured out. There's lots and lots of answers, but parents have to be knowledgeable about seeking them out. I have never seen a child who couldn't come to dramatic levels. But it won't happen in a vacuum.
Empowered to Connect is a large initiative. It is an effort to bring about resources in multiple mediums, whether it's written articles or video or audio through the website, so that our parents have access to the types of resources and tools that they need in order to really understand these innovative approaches that will help them connect with their child and help their child become all that God has intended them to be.
So that website that I've mentioned to you before has a lot more resources than we'll be able to cover in class, but I think it's important to know different places we can go, a lot of practical research-based help, and I wanted to play that talk from Michael Monroe, who's been involved also, so you know kind of his heart that goes along with it. And I want to talk more about what he talked about in the first part there, but refer you guys to that website to go look at some practical things. But did you understand what he was talking about when he talked about where do you stand, your position in relation to your, as compared to your posture in relation to your kids? Someone want to try and rephrase that in your own words, what you think his point was? So I think it's an important point, but I don't know if it was clear. He's talking about you can have this position, you can be right, you know, about right and wrong, and here's you and here's your kid. What did he say is the posture that we want our kids to understand? That it's not us against them is what he was saying. It's not this is this issue that is separating us. It's that this is this issue, and I'm coming over here and we're going to fight this issue together. I'm for you. You know, Scripture says if God is for us, who can be against us? And if they know, so I think that we may not realize sometimes, is our child, do they know that I'm for them, that I'm here for them, and I'm going to help them with this, or do they see this as is an issue that's dividing us and it's separating us, or do they know that we're here to fight them, fight that issue together? And so I think for me, I was just convicting to think about, do my kids know in this situation that I'm for them, I'm with them, and what are some practical ways I can do my best to communicate that to them? So anything else that you want to add on that? One of the scriptures he gave an example is that the sheep goes off, and sheep are stubborn. You know, sheep will sometimes go off. But what does the shepherd do when the sheep goes off? He pursues it, right? And then when he's able to bring that sheep back, those who they rejoice with him, there's great joy. But that's a wonderful picture to think of, bringing a sheep back. But as a shepherd working with sheep, it's not always a wonderful process. But that's the, and then the prodigal, what did he say about the father and the prodigal story that we need to remember should be our heart? Yeah. Yeah, running, embracing, kissing.
That's the thing that we picture, the kissing and the embracing and those analogies, and the lamb laying all docile over the shoulder and being grateful. That's not the reality.
But the other relationship broken.
That was actually what I was saying when you were talking about the sheep, because I've been involved in those activities.
Okay.
Once you get to the sheep, you've hardly started the project. Like, once you have that sheep, now you have to get that sheep all the way back to wherever it's supposed to be, and that's actually much more physically taxing than actually getting hold of it.
That was the sheep. Is the sheep glad? Oh, I'm so glad you came to rescue me. I'm so carry me back.
They fight you like crazy on the way back to the house or wherever else is you're thinking of. They beat the snot out of you on the way back. Yeah, just little hooves. They're pointing. But that's a really good way to think about what it's actually like to go get a sheep.
Yeah.
It's really not pretty at all once you get the sheep.
So you're saying they're not the most appreciative creatures?
They're not appreciative at all, no.
I really appreciated what he said, though, that I should have written it down. It's far more important to be right.
Grammy wrote it down.
Okay.
Yeah.
What's more important than being right?
What?
Relating rightly. Because I tend to want such a sense of justice, especially when my other children are involved, or there's safety issues. I could care less about relating. I want justice done in that moment, in hopes it doesn't happen again. And I probably exasperate and maybe even encourage a reoccurrence of it, because I don't relate rightly, and I know that some of my children thrive on the conflict, and I allow a conflict to escalate into greater conflict for the sake of justice.
And you're not alone in that.
That's the cycle.
And as parents, we want to be authoritative, and so you're authoritative when you're sitting across from someone telling them what they should or shouldn't do versus sitting next to them and with your arms around them. It doesn't seem as judicial. Like, we want to be the judge that's sitting on the throne, like waiting for them to come to us, like Jen said.
And I think the reality is, for some of us, every single day, you know, the patience is gone. Right? There's no desire to run out of the
kitchen. Yeah.
For me.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, my hat goes off to you moms who are in the trenches all the time, but I just know in my interactions that unless I'm thinking of and just meditating on God's love for me, you know, like the prodigal son story and these other things, I don't think we have it in ourselves to, our only hope is looking at the gospel, what God's done for us is that rebellious sheep, is that rebellious son, and his love for us, and that can help us. Maybe it's not running right away, but it's at least taking steps towards obedience and asking God to change our heart. But, Linda.
I was just going to say, and this is a really simple concept, but I know I used to use often the illustration and say it to our children often, that we are on the same team. Mm-hmm. You know, just by saying that over and over again, it seems really simple, but we are on the same team as families. You know, we can be fighting against each other, but also... I talked to a mom recently that said she's being really honest to say that she doesn't love her two girls at that point in her life. And so just talking with her and encouraging her to pray and ask God to give her love for them, you know, I think is probably a big key there too. Because so, in ourselves, we can't do it.
You guys who are guys, do you think there's anything in us and how we tend to think as guys that makes that even harder when there's an issue or there's some sort of a problem?
Yeah.
How do guys normally want to address a problem?
We normally want to address it by just fixing it. And the best way that we know how, even if it's wondering, that's what we want to do first.
And sometimes our wives or our kids or others, they really just want to know that we listen, we understand, we're there to help them. And in some cases, it's not that we need to get this fixed. But that's just the way but we can't make an excuse that that's how we are. We've got to model God's love and how He. But I think as moms have their own unique temptations and challenges, but us men, we have to, as fathers in particular, I mean, that story is a father and a son who are. Do our kids know that we're there for them? We're there to fight for them against this issue, and that this issue doesn't make us against them. So good. In your handout here, I put together the one another commands in the Bible, and these obviously relate to all of our relationships. But before we look at that, flip over your handout, and I want to. I think you got this handout a few weeks ago, but we didn't look at it. I think this is worth taking time to actually read through. This came from the Gospel Coalition blog website. And I think this is an important thing to add to the Empowered to Connect website. You talk about resources. There's a lot of good resources that have come out in recent years that were almost non-existent 5 or more years ago. But we need to realize that research and resources are not the complete picture. And here's an example. You've been over and over this ground with them, but here you are again. You stand there looking at them, barely holding on to your temper, wondering, what do I do now? What do I say? What don't I say? What discipline do I impose? Will anything make a difference? To date, nothing seems to have worked. You're out of ideas, and you really would do anything if only you knew what. You're not alone. I regularly get asked, what's the right thing to do with my child who, and you could fill in the blank with maybe something from this week. There's something inside of us that wants certainty, some clear path forward with our children, maybe a flow chart with multiple branches detailing the many if-thens of what we should do based on what they're doing. Especially some engineering-minded guys, that's what we want. But the Bible doesn't give you anything like that. It's not organized according to parenting issues you encounter with your child. It doesn't even have a parenting section you can skim through. I mean, you might argue Proverbs comes close to that, but that's not, it's not really a, there's application there, but it's not a, so instead it offers you something better. From cover to cover, it introduces you to the parent who engages his children, and you get to watch him parent. And this concept here is something that's really been helpful to me, going through the Old Testament and all of Scripture. But from cover to cover, next sentence, you learn how he relates to them and what's important to him in that relationship. Every historical account, every law, every poem, every vision, every biography, every instruction, every interaction is meant to reveal this ultimate parent, what he's like when you're faithful and when you're straying, when you're happy and when your heart breaks, when you're strong and when you're frail, when you're confident and when you're confused. You don't learn first and foremost how to straighten out your kid's problems so much as you learn how to be with someone who is struggling. You learn that God, the wise father, approaches his kids in a variety of ways based on who they are and what's happening in their lives. He doesn't pretend that for every problem there's a singular solution that'll be the key that turns the lock, like looking for the one right way to approach your kids. And probably all of us to various degrees have been looking for that, even though we might not use those words. Watch God, though, he says, with his children, and you'll quickly learn you can have the same issue as another of his kids, and yet he'll approach you both differently. Or think back over your life, and you'll realize he varies his approach with you over time, depending on how you've grown. In other words, God's method of parenting doesn't lend itself to tightly scripted formulas. If you do X and Y, then Z will result. It's more like playing jazz, I'm told, than working off a score. I don't know much about musicians. I'm thankful for them. But he says you have to study the chords and chord progressions. You have to practice and hone your technique. There's music to learn, but in the moment you're always ready to improvise based on what the rest of the band is doing and how the audience shapes and influences the piece. It feels dangerously uncertain, like it could spin out of control at any time. You start a riff and look for it to move toward a resolution, but you're not 100% sure where or how it will end. Is parenting then a hopeless matter of taking random shots in the dark? No, but your hope is found in your parent, the parent, not in the principles and techniques you've learned. Hope comes from realizing he loves your child more than you possibly could, which means he cares that they're parented well even more than you do. He gave you principles and examples of parenting long before you ever knew you needed them. He's more concerned than you are that you have the resources you need to parent well. He gave up his own son to rescue you from the foolishness that would distort the wisdom he gave you, proving he cares more than you do that you'll use his resources well. He committed himself to redeem every misstep in your life to bring about the future he desires, including all the missteps you've taken with your child. And he promises to wipe away every tear that comes from times when you failed. He put himself inside you to lead you, to parent you, so you could be the parent he longs for you to be, the parent your child needs you to be. His spirit teaches you to trust his parenting of you far more than you trust all the graphs, flowcharts, and principles you could ever master. Does that kind of hope offer you a certain future of guaranteed outcomes with your child, a future where when you confidently know what to do in each situation? No, it's better. It offers you the certainty of God committing himself to work in you and in your child to accomplish his purposes in them and in you. That confidence will keep you stepping into your children's lives even when you don't know what to do next, because you trust he'll be with you every step of the way. That's a wonderful article. That really ties together and says better than I ever could, so I just wanted to read the whole thing for you. But I think that's just a great framework to look at all of Scripture, to look at and to think about what God is doing with us, what God is doing through Scripture as you see him with his people, and then to realize that that's where we need to keep looking. His example, we need his wisdom as we keep studying. But there's so much there, but anything that just really struck you or resonated with you as I was reading that?
The jazz about G, I really relate to, just because when I go into this different situation, but I have a lot of these kids in my class, and I'll have 45 of them, and the goal of the class is that they learn to play music, they learn how to read music and play their instrument. That's the goal of the class each period. But there are so many things with that many kids that interrupt that. Somebody's trumpet spouts are sticking. They don't have a reed. They they don't have their next strap, they left their music at home, they don't have their, they may have their instrument, or they something happened at home, they come to class upset. You know, it's times 45. Mm-hmm. And I'd be very, very frustrated if I have this perfect lesson plan. My lesson plan really has to read, I'm going to help them with their instruments today. Because first thing I have to do is get everybody that has a problem with their instrument, I've got to fix the instrument. Or I got to at least look at it, see if I can fix it immediately. And then, well, the rest of them are sitting there, you know, patiently being quiet, right? No. And so you got the kid over here that's, you know, way ahead of everybody playing along, and says, I'm frustrated in the class because we don't get to play it very much, you know. It's, I have to treat it like a jazz solo where I'm having to create in the moment what my plan is for that day. You know, Linda always said she has to hold kids like this, because if you have this plan in mind and you have that in your grasp, and you say, this is what my day is going to be, it's never going to be like that. And you'll always be frustrated and angry because you never get anything done. You don't get things checked off on your list. Nothing gets done, and you just did a frustrated thing today, rather than make your list at the end of the day and say, what did we get done today? Rather than at the beginning of the day saying, I'm going to get all this stuff done today, because you probably aren't going to get any of it. Maybe nothing will get done because of what develops that day. So it has to be like that. And then you can look at it later and say, today was really a special good day. Because look at the opportunities God gave you. Look at what happened. And He gave you grace here, and He gave you some wisdom here, and I was able to get through today. And otherwise, it would just be a life of frustration. With especially dealing with, you know, children with difficulties. It's always going to be something. And so you just have to say, I'm reporting for duty today. What do you have for me today? What do you have for me this moment? What do you have for me this in this instant, this moment? Because it can always take a different direction than we anticipate. Sometimes it's not a good direction. Sometimes it's great. And you have to really rejoice in those coming homes, you know, when the kid does get it, when the kid does repent, when the kid does. Those have to be celebrations, because they're going to be few and far between sometimes.
Appreciate what you said about making a distinction between being successful and being faithful. You know, successful, sometimes we have an idea of what that looks like, but God wants us to be faithful into what He actually has things to look like. But that's easy for us to conflate or confuse those two. Anything else in this article here that stood out to you, or just a thought that it prompted?
Put Himself inside of you to lead you, to parent you, and then His parent teaches you to trust in His parenting of you more than the flow charts and all those other things. And a lot of times he gets us a little bit frustrated with what we've been doing, and then reminds us of the way He has parented and the process.
I like one of Paul Tripp's, who's been one of our speakers here. He has a book subtitled, I think the subtitle is People in Need of Grace Helping People in Need of Grace. I forget what the main title is, but that's when we forget that we're in need of grace, we're not able to be good agents of grace. But when we realize how much we need that grace, that's true in all areas of life, ministry, parenting, and parenting is ministry. But that's just such a good, and to know that it's God's goodness when we fail and when he uses these things to remind us that this is actually for our, he's working this together for good. He is for us, and he's not against us now because of our sin. He's for us, and that's why he's helping us see how much we need him.
The trouble with all this is that you have to be genuinely humble and genuinely trust God. And those two things are really hard. Mm-hmm. Like the whole like flow chart versus jazz. Mm. I said the jazz kind of like soccer. It's like there's no plays in soccer. But the trouble with that is that there's no guaranteed outcome either. Right? I mean, that's you actually have to trust God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You actually have to do it.
Yeah. So we're not going to read through all these one another's right now, but what I want to do to kind of take these one another's that go in the New Testament, these are general one another's. I want us to move at the end of this class and then next week to talk about, we've been talking a lot about parenting and children, but I want to spend the rest of our time today and then next week talking about the one another's in terms of us towards our fellow parents in the body of Christ. So Robin Pennington, she is the wife of Paul Pennington. They were the ones who put this whole Rooted Study Guide together. I actually had a nice conversation with Paul Pennington on the phone this week, and I was telling him what we were doing in our church and some of the dynamics, and it was just really, really encouraging conversation. They've adopted, I think, six children, but just hearing his talking about even the things we've been talking about today and how important the gospel is, and that's where the ultimate power is. And in some, he was talking about some of the Christian emphasis. There's the gospel is just not emphasized like it needs to be, and so they've been trying to bring a balance to that and recognizing there's value in these other things, but we need to keep the gospel central. So his wife is going to talk in this last video. It's on your study guide, there's some notes about it, video number 9, The Safe Church. And so she's going to kind of introduce this concept of what it means to be a safe church. And I'm going to skip a little bit of it just for the sake of time. But as we play this, I want you guys to be thinking about next week. What does that look like? What are some ways that we can be, that we can cultivate and better encouragement within the body of Christ, within people like us in this room, but also others who aren't in this room, to make our church what the type of church she's going to talk about.
Are struggling, and families who are really beyond struggling. Most of the time, by the time they come to me, they have been referred by a social worker, an agency director, therapist, or an attorney. And there are some things that we've seen, like John referred to, as we work with families, that has just given us tremendous insight into what isolation does to a family and how important community is. And God created us to live in community. This is what our churches should look like. When they don't look like this, then it's because we're not doing what we've been called to do within our own churches. Some of you that are here today have come because you truly do feel hopeless and helpless. And families who haven't been through that cannot imagine what that looks like. But the Bible says that we are to confess our sins one to another in James 5:16. And we're to pray for one another that we may be healed. What does that look like to have a safe church where we can confess our sins one to another? I don't know about you, but that doesn't normally happen in most churches. And I know in small groups you have an opportunity to do that, but it often takes one person that starts. Because as believers, we so often are afraid of what our family is going to look like if you know the truth. Because we all look ugly at home. I mean, it's like, you know, with no makeup on and stuff, and you just, you know. I mean, you see somebody at the grocery store, you're like, I knew that was going to happen if I didn't wear any makeup. And it's the same thing with confessing our sins. If they know that I'm struggling like this, if they know that my husband's struggling, and then our children, they are so often our idols. And to share with others that our children are struggling, it comes back to me and what have I done that has created an environment in our home where my children aren't okay, because we all believe what my second oldest daughter, she is adopted, and she has adopted children, and she's now the mother of six children. And when she brought home her first child from Kazakhstan, 3 weeks later she gave birth to her first biological child. And I mean, it was any social worker would have said, oh my gosh, this is a setup for disaster. They did very, very well. But I remember her saying, when they were both, you know, like the baby was 6 months old and the other one was a year and a half, and she said, I'm going to do everything right. And I'm working so hard, and I just want to do it all right. And I was like, oh, honey. I remember one time thinking that. And a safe church is where we need to be encouraging each other that we can confess, I was rude to my husband, and I really struggle with submission. Or a husband saying, I'm struggling with lust, and I need your prayers, I need your help. God has brought us that community, and it's been a lot of years before that happened. And amazingly, it's through our church, but mainly our staff. And we call each other. We typically send texts, and so-and-so has blown up, and he's hitting the car, and you know, another child this, or we just heard from the doctor, and we're going to have surgery, and please pray. We're not sure what to do. And that has made a difference in our lives. As old as we are and as many things as we have been through, it has made a difference that I couldn't even put a tool of measurement on it, because we know we're not alone, and we know they have our backs, and we know that if we're parenting our kids and we go into a meltdown, and the kid went into a meltdown, we have people we can call and say, can you help? Can you come over? Usually it's the opposite. We're trying to keep people from coming over. We text, we're struggling, and everybody's like, I'll be there. And sometimes it's like, no, wait, let's see if we can work through it before we get to that point, because sometimes that makes it worse with the kids when they're out of control. A safe church, though, is one where the truth of Scripture is not compromised to make me feel less guilty.
And just skip a little bit ahead for the sake of time.
It says when we confess our sins, and that's really what does confessing sin do? It humbles us. And some of the most humble people I know are those who have had horrible experiences with their children. whether they're biological or adopted. And there, I don't know if there's anything that can equal that because of all that you put into an adoption or parenting a biological child. It doesn't matter. You have poured your life into these children, and then when things don't go the way you expect, it is so embarrassing. And now I realize that's where God wanted me to be. I couldn't be helping the people I'm helping today if I had not gone through what I had gone through. And it had to be, I see now, the Lord had to be really bad because I would still be thinking, oh my gosh, what happened that they ended up there? And knowing that we had been through it and that God in His sovereignty, He saw us through it. And after all these years, I will say now that I'm grateful that we struggle, and I'm grateful that the things that happened to us happened to us, because it drew us to the Lord in a way. There's no shortcut, and it drew us to Him in a way that we could have never, ever possibly known. And that if you're living in the days of darkness, there is light on the other side. And even when it doesn't look like it, that's when the body can come along and hold you up. And that's exactly what we need to be doing, is to hold families up.
Just give a last example of what she gives, and then we can pick up this subject next week. But I want to, she gives a practical example of how that looked with one of her grandkids.
Okay. And one of our grandchildren has some sensory issues and some other Asperger's type issues going on. And typically when you take him to church, there's issues. And they visited our church one day, and I was like, oh Lord, please. And we went to pick him up, and the director came out, and he looked at me and he said, are you so-and-so's mother? Which was a very smart man to start like that. And I said, no, I'm his grandmother. And then I looked at my daughter and I said, this is his mother. And I thought, oh, not another one. And he looked at my daughter and he said, have you ever heard of sensory issues? And she said, yeah. And he said, we noticed some things. He was only in the classroom one morning. And he said, we noticed some things and loud noises and, you know, all the confusion. And we want to be able to work with you. We want you to know that we want you here. And we want your child here. And this is a safe place. And I can tell you that churches that embrace hurting families, God blesses. And whether it's with an adopted child or a biological child, this is where God is. And when you are in a church where you are doing that, you are doing the work that God intended you to do. And I would encourage you, if you're not in a church that's doing that, that you be the factor that changes that church. Don't leave and run to another church and think it will be better. Make your church that kind of church, that safe church for families. Thank you.
Yeah, I just want you to know that what she shared is 100% my heart. That's the kind of church I want us to be. She said it more eloquently than I could. I can't improve on that, so I'll leave it at that. But next week we're going to pick up on that note and talk about how we can be more of that type of church. All right. Steve, can you pray for us?
Dear God, we know you are a good God. We don't act like you are many times. You're dealing with children, grandchildren, or just spouses, or even people we come across. But thank you for the reminder today that we have been given not only everything we need for life and godliness, but everything for parenting and the example that you give us in your word. And it helps be reminded of that, and it helps to know that it's not formulaic, it's not an easy thing, it's practicing medicine, it's practicing parenthood, because there is no solid answer, a recipe for how it gets done. But just thank you for those that have heard this today, and pray that you would encourage each of us to respond in a way that is encouraging, that makes it a safe place, that allows us to trust one another with what's really going on in our lives, and have us being ready to help. But thank you for this study and these people here.